The scripture reading today is taken from the book of Romans in the New Testament. And it starts, it's in chapter 12, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Thank you for that song. May the shadow of the cross be our guide to living that life of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you realizing that without your word, there is no hope for us. And so, Lord, we come to hear your word at this moment. Not man's word, not my word, but your word. It was in the Bible, it was said that it was by the word that all things were created, and that word became flesh, which is Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we come to know him and what he has to say to us. May we be like Peter, Lord, to say that your words are the words of life. We have nowhere to go because you're the Messiah. And so, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray that you bless me to communicate that message that you would have for your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Phineas Yates was a Vermont railroad worker. He was a foreman in the railroad during the 1800s when there were expanding the railroad. And one of his jobs was basically adding explosives to rock to blow away the area so they can lay the track. And one of the techniques that they would do is they would drill a hole, and then with that they would fill it with gunpowder and then start packing it down with some, with dirt, and then use a tapping iron, a big long rod, to pack it. And then they'll put a fuse in there and then light it, and then you know what happens, explosion. Well, one day, it was a routine day, he was training some people, and he was, the foreman showing them how it was done. And it was on September 13, 1848, that while he was there packing a hole with the tapping iron, that it ignited, and that rod went flying right out of the hole, right through his left lower jaw, right out the top of his skull. And he flew like 18 feet, and the rod went like a football field away. Well, to the surprise of the people, he got up and he started talking. And it amazed them. And he got checked out by the doctor. The doctor, patched the wounds and all that, monitored him and these various things. And what eventually took place is he went back to work a few days later. Like nothing happened. Can you imagine that? Like nothing happened. Well, as a few days passed on the job, a few weeks went by, things started to change with Phineas. His name was Phineas Gage. His views and his morals started to slip. He started becoming more irresponsible on the job. You see, Phineas Gage used to be was a godly man. He went to church regularly. He was faithful to his wife. And these various things. And what happened is these things started to fade. He started becoming more and more and more vulgar. Church attendance became a thing of the past. And it came to the point where, as a result of the irresponsibility on the job, he lost his job, and then, because of difficulties in the home, he got divorced, and he ended up joining a traveling circus. And so, this interests people, because once he died, the doctors wanted to figure out what happened. And what happened for Phineas Gage, when that rod went through his head, it took part of his brain. And the part of the brain it took was his frontal cortex. His frontal cortex. And so they studied this. They studied the whole situation there. Why would a change of this magnitude take place in the character of somebody? And they started studying the frontal lobe. In the Bible, there is also a message about the frontal lobe, especially for those who live at the end of time. In fact, there is a worldwide plot to alter the minds of humanity. For if you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation 13, verse 16, you'll see this. says right here in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 16, it says this: he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So we have the mark of the beast in its place on the forehead. Revelation 7, verse 1 to 3, after this thing I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Verse 2 of chapter 7. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their what? Foreheads." Revelation 17, verses 3 to 6. Revelation 17, verses 3 to 6. So he carried me away in the spirit and in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And her forehead a name was written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Revelation 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, bearing first fruits, being first fruits to God and the Lamb, and their mouth was found no deceit, in their mouth was found no deceits, and they were without fault before the throne of God. We see everybody in Revelation has something in their foreheads. Babylon, this woman, this harlot, got a paragraph in her forehead. We see that there is the seal of God in the forehead of the redeemed. And then we also see there's a mark of the beast in the forehead of the hand, and in the forehead or hand of those who are lost. What does this mean? Are these marks and seal symbols or literal visible marks in the flesh? Well, according to Exodus chapter 13, verse 9, it tells us this: "It shall be as a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth." So notice it says it shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. Hebrews 10, verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with him after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Isaiah 8, 16, "Seal the law among my disciples." See what we see in these passages, that this is not a literal seal, this is not a literal mark, it's a symbol of what's in the mind. Because what's behind the forehead is your brain, and more particularly, your frontal cortex. So we see here that the law of God is written in the mind and heart of God's children. That's how you know them. If you go a little deeper in the law of God, it has the element of a seal. Now, a seal has three parts. It has the name of the person, it has a title, and it has their territory, just like a presidential seal. President Barack Obama, his territory is the United States of America, and his title is president. That's what gives him the official authority to do the things that he does. So God has that in his law, in the heart of his law, the last of the commandments on that first tablet of stone that he wrote with his fingers, the Sabbath commandments. It says this: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." Lord your God, his name. "In it you shall do no work, you nor your sons, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your cattle, your strangers who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made," another name for made is creator or maker, so there's his title, "the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them." So his territory is he made what? The heavens, the earth, and all that's in them. Does that cover his territory? Yes, it does. And it goes, "and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And here's a couple of the passages, if that's not clear. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12 and 20, it says this: "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Verse 20 of Ezekiel 20: "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, and that you may know that I am the Lord your God." So what is the biggest issue in the last days? Worship. It's worship. Worship the beast, worship God. It's worship. You see a lot of worship going on in Revelation. I know there's a lot of images there, but one of the main things you see as you look closely is it's about worship. And it's a battle for your mind. Those who worship the beast and those who don't worship the beast, which result in being faced with death decrees. That's the issue in Revelation. Why aren't they worshiping the beast? Why aren't God's people worshiping the beast? Because they are worshiping the Creator instead. And it is the Sabbath that identifies the Creator. This is going to be written in the hearts and minds of his people. The seal of God is going to go to the ends of the world, and the angels are going to release their grip. That's what Revelation 7 says. It says, "Do not let go of the winds until what? The servants have been sealed in their foreheads." So this is going throughout the earth right now. People are hearing the voice of the Spirit and are saying, "I want to return to the faith that once was delivered to the saints." Yeah. God's people around the world are yearning for real Christianity. People are weary of all the plastic, artificial, packaged Christianity that is an imitation, that is impotent Christianity, impotent. They want the Christianity that Jesus brought. Amen? Yeah. That's Christianity I want. How about you? So the Bible is telling us that these seals and marks are not literal, but symbols. So what is the significance of or mark, seals, or names on these foreheads? What's behind the forehead? Our brain, as I pointed out. To be more specific, the part of the brain that is directly behind our forehead is the frontal lobe or the frontal cortex. Neuroscientist David Bartomeu from the University of the Province of Rhode Island wrote this about the frontal lobe. He says, "The brain's frontal lobe, which sits behind the forehead, allows us to use what we know about the world to guide our decision-making. Science shows," and a quote by the way, "science shows that the frontal lobe is the seat of spirituality, morality, and the will." And this explains why Phineas Gage had a change in his character, because his frontal cortex was removed accidentally. What is being discovered is this right here, behind your forehead, is known as the citadel of your brain. It's a control center for the decision-making. And this is a quote that's from Ellen White. She says this: "Never forget that thoughts work out actions. Repeated actions form habits, and habits form character." I'm going to say this again. Never forget that thoughts work out what? Actions. Repeated actions form habits, and habits form character. You have thoughts in your head, and when you think those thoughts enough, it will cause you to act upon those, which will bring forth actions. You do those actions enough, those actions turn into habits, and your habits altogether are who you are. It's your character. So you are basically the accumulation to a certain degree of what goes on inside here. So normally when we want to change something, when somebody says, you know, they see something about them they want to change, they start changing the action, or they start changing the habit, or something about the outward, not realizing that it starts here. And Satan knows this. But God knows this as well. And notice what it says in the Bible, Romans 12:2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your actions, mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So with this, we see that there is a plot that's poised in Revelation, a shift in society that's going to take place to alter your mind. And it's symbolized by the mark of the beast and the seal of God going into the forehead or hand. This is done by influencing the mind. Satan is plotting the habits where we hate God's ways and principles, and he does it by getting us to conform to this world. What do you think about God? How do you view his word and the things that he has written there? Is there certain things that, I don't think this is what he doesn't agree with me? Could it be that you're being influenced by Satan's plot? But God is determined to do all in his power to not allow this to happen. We see this is with the seal of God portrayed in Revelation 7. He also transforms us through the renewing of our mind. God wants to influence our prefrontal cortex with what is good, righteous, and true. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." But the determining factor in who has our minds and shapes them to either love God in his ways or love the world in its ways is you. It is you and I by the means of the choices that you are making right now. To follow Jesus, we need to have the mind of Christ. Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Beloved, there's a war for your mind. And depending on where we put our focus, it will determine who has the mind. Now, in order for us to understand this war, we need to realize what is humanity's condition, what is our condition. Your true condition, my true condition, and how God desires to help us. Turn and meet with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm there right now. Romans 8. We're looking at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their," what? "Minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind," get this, "because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So what we see is that there is this struggle within us between our lower nature and our higher nature, between our emotions and our reason, between the spiritual mind and the carnal mind. This condition is the sinful nature that we inherited from Adam and Eve when they decided to choose to serve Satan rather than God in the garden there. This nature is basically a bent towards sin and selfishness instead of righteousness and selflessness. In Romans 3, the Bible tells us the condition of us apart from Christ. And it's not a pretty picture. In Romans chapter 3, turn there with me. In Romans chapter 3, notice what it says here. It says this, "What then are we," verse 10. "As it is written," so Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." You see, friends, apart from Christ, this is you. You may not act it out to the fullest degree, but without Christ, humanity is this. Notice what Paul is saying, says there is none righteous, including you. No, not one. So our condition, according to here, and also Romans chapter 8, is before we knew Christ, we had the sinful nature that we are serving, that we're feeding. And when we're feeding it, we do not desire the things of God. As it says there, it says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. Neither can it please God. It is Christ's greatest desire to transform us from that point. That's why he came, amen? Our only hope of change, of transformation, is through the surrender of ourselves to Christ so that he can cleanse us from such a state of character. It is Christ's greatest desire to change a person from sinner to saint, but it is also Satan's desire to keep that individual from being changed from a sinner. And he does this by, number one, distracting us, and number two, implanting things in the mind to keep that person from wanting and desiring Christ. How has Christ helped us to not fall for Satan's plot to lure you and I away from him? Well, if you go to Philippians 4:8 shares with us how God wants you not to be controlled by Satan and his influence upon you. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it says this, and you're familiar with it, I'm sure. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That word meditate means to what? Think. Think on these things. So what is Paul telling us to think on right here? That which is pure, that which is good, that which is lovely, that which is of good report, that which is virtuous. If it's got any of those things in it, think on it. It's good to think on it. Notice he's not focusing on action here, is he? He's focusing on what we put our mind on. Because he understood that whoever has this has the actions, has the heart. You see, we must recognize the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Even though we have accepted Christ, we still live in a sinful world and need to be vigilant to overcome Satan. This is why the Apostle Paul instructs Christians to be conscientious about what they allow their minds to take in. The five senses are doorways to the heart, mind, and soul. What we watch on television, videos, and movies, the recreation we participate in, the music we listen to, and even the books and magazines we read will influence our spiritual, mental, and moral nature. That's the point of Paul right here. That's the point of what God is saying. Whatever we behold with our eyes and ears affects our thinking, and as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If we're wise, you and I will not allow ourselves to be polluted by the things that do not meet the standard of Philippians 4:8. Instead, we will focus on that which is pure and lovely. And why is this important? Because this is what Satan is doing the opposite of. He's trying to enslave those who don't know Christ, or even you, to lose your love and desire for Christ, to not think on pure and lovely things and put your minds on other things. So what happens is you strengthen the carnal nature instead of the spiritual nature. And you lose a desire for God. This is a war for keeps, brothers and sisters. Satan wants to keep you enslaved to your sinful nature. But God wants you to be free, and free indeed. So what type of things feed the sinful nature? Let's go to Galatians 5. Let's see what Satan's trying to do to keep us and those who don't know God from serving God, from giving their minds to God. Galatians 5, and Satan actually has the upper hand, my friends, because we're born with a sinful nature that's already bent to do evil and that which is selfish. True? You ever look at a baby? I'm sure this is what you're seeing, Bill's seen. He was telling us in the back room that one of the things that we're trying to get down for Evie is that she has a regular bedtime, right? And then she, I'm sure, cries and, you know, and that usually is signals. You gotta try to figure out her signals, what these all mean. And then you're finally figuring out, oh, I see what she wants. She wants my attention. She's kind of being selfish right now. You know, give me, feed me, you know, clothe me, change me, whatever. A child does not need to be taught not to share. A child needs to be taught to what? Share. So Satan has an upper hand in this, guys. Satan has an upper hand to get you to not share. You already are pre-wired into his world of sinfulness. But God has not left us without hope. Romans 8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So what are those works of the devil? Galatians 5, verse 16 to 21. And the reason this is important, because we need to know, are we doing these things? And if we are, what nature are we feeding? Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Revelries is that the partying that involves drugs and all the other profanities that go along with it. And it goes on and says, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on in verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the what? Flesh with its passions and desires. What Paul is communicating to the Galatians is it's going to take real grit to struggle against the sinful nature. Because it says those who are in Christ do what to the flesh? Crucify. Does that seem pleasant to crucify something? You know what crucifixion was? That's what our Lord, that's what happened to him. When you look at him on the cross and what he went through, was that easy for him to go through? No, he was physically, spiritually, mentally, he was pouring out his whole being so that you may have a chance to live forever with him. And he's telling us to do the same thing, but not physically, but spiritually, with the things we're feeding ourselves. So here's the thing. Even though we are born again, the flesh and the spirit still war for control of our will. The spiritual nature wants to please God, but the old sinful nature seeks to draw us away from him. The things we put into our minds and the influences we surround ourselves with will strengthen either the spiritual or carnal nature. If we watch, read, or participate in the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, lying, sorcery, hatred, violence, jealousy, etc., we strengthen the sinful man and make it impossible. Notice that we make it impossible to truly follow Christ. Successful Christians will protect themselves from sinful influences and fill their minds with godly material. One good test to determine if an activity is good for you is to ask, is this something my Lord will do? If it contains any of these sins mentioned in this passage, these sins of the flesh, you can know that Jesus wouldn't participate. What is the influence of movies, theater, non-Christian music, taverns, dancing, and gambling on our spirituality? Here's a question to ask. Would Jesus gyrate on the dance floor in sexually suggestive moods? Would he attend a theater or watch movies that glorify crime, violence, sex, and greed? Would he laugh at comedians' filthy jokes? You know, we think this is all fun and games and entertainment, but Jesus sees and knows, and so does Satan, that this is a war for your mind. Do the things you watch on television and videos or the theater appeal to your lower or to your higher nature? Do they lead you into a greater love for Jesus or for the world? Do they glorify Jesus or satanic vices? If you desire to be transformed by the renewing of your mind into a spiritually strong person, then don't subject yourself to influences that will only lead you to conform to this world. I don't know if it has dawned upon you, for those who watch TV, my wife and I, we don't have a TV, and you can be able to see why as we go through this message. But those who have a TV, when I was over on vacation with my family, just watching the ball drop in NBC News or whatever, just the immorality there. You know, just the immorality there. They're talking about sex and all other stuff and sleeping together and all these different things. And it's like, and we're watching this. These are the very things that Christ died for. And it's being glorified and we're being entertained by it. And here's the thing. The media is getting worse and worse and worse. They're becoming more and more overt. And what are we doing about it? My friends, it does matter what we watch. It does affect. You might be saying, well, I'm not participating in it, so it's not affecting me. Well, I want to spend a moment looking at a few entertainment is affecting, and how entertainment is affecting us. Because here's the thing, as my wife and I were walking our dog and all that, we did this in like 2011, and as we were walking on the block, it was a nice day out, nobody was on the porch. But we saw that little flickering in the window, people seated on their couches. And I came up with this phrase I said to my wife, I'm like, you know, today's generation is about to live is to watch. Or did I say that wrong, honey? To stare. To live is to what? Stare. And I was visualizing in my mind if the patriarchs were to visit, and they would come to visit, and they would see people looking at these boxes, and they're just sitting there for hours. Why? How come they're not out working the ground or building something or doing something worthwhile? You know, our form of relaxation when we get home from a busy day at work is what? Sit down to watch and stare. To live is to stare. Satan's got us, friends. And it's more difficult during these cold months, right? I would admit, it's not easy. And the thing is the ubiquity of all these things, it's not just the TV anymore. You guys have these. These things open up more of a floodgates for more evil than sometimes a TV can. Because you can go right to who you want, when you want it, right under the cover of night. You could be in your same bed with your wife or your husband and be looking at things on this thing that are unfit for you. 24/7. Or if you're not even doing that, it controls you. Where you're not really living life. I believe that these things, as it increases more, I'm not saying that phones and TV and all these are evil. But what I am saying is that I believe that as Revelation is recorded, that this is going to get more fierce. And the reason it's going to get fierce is it's a war for your mind. And just because I'm not participating doesn't mean that it's not affecting me. Notice this passage here in Isaiah 33, verse 15. Isaiah 33, verse 15, it says this. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. The question that's asked before this passage is, who will be able to walk with God? Who will be able to walk with God? And notice what it says there. Those who are not participating in these evil things, but not only that, but stoppeth his ears from hearing what? Blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. Romans 1:32 says this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, talking about these evil acts, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You understand what that's saying there? That you may not be doing it, but you're having pleasure in that person who is doing it. I.e., TV shows that have that stuff. Music, books we may read. Here's the thing. Our frontal lobe is like our command center, where you make all the executed decisions. And our perception of reality is based on what we take in through our visual cortex, what we see. Now, question. Could you change someone's reality based on what you give them visually to watch? Yes. Can. Especially when the frontal lobe is shut down. And that's what's happening when we're watching TV, entertainment TV, that is. Notice what Dr. Michael Rich, a media expert from Boston Children's Hospital, wrote on an article of what happens on your brain when you sit down and watch a movie. Here's what he says. So what does your brain do when you're sitting in a theater looking at a giant screen, wearing 3D glasses, swimming in surround sound, and processing the 24 images that flip by per second? Your brain dutifully processes those stimuli and does little else. Here's the thing. Your brain, they had an equation that your brain can really only receive 7 pieces of information if there's minus one or two pieces. And what will happen if it gets more information, it will shut down because there's too much that's coming at it. You ever have somebody that's talking and sharing all these different things, jumping from this topic to that topic to that topic, and you're lost. It's like, where are they? I don't know where they're at. They were talking about this and this and this and this because they have presented so many pieces of information that you just don't know. You can't follow anymore. You see that? And we sometimes do this too when you're on the phone and someone's asking for a phone number or some things, and they might ask you, okay, they're giving you a phone number, and you might be given like a zip code. That's a little different. It's like, oh, or this address. You might have to stutter real quick to kind of figure out where you're at. And so what happens is that a TV, when you're watching TV, especially entertainment TV, is that your fast scene switches. It goes from one scene to the next scene to the next scene. And in those scenes, they have different things going on behind that character you may be watching. And what happens, did you ever have it where you watch somebody like a kid? This is something else told me about another kid when he was young, that his mother just completed dinner and said, hey, it's time to eat. Come on, kids, let's go eat. And they're watching TV, and they didn't hear her. They kind of, hey, come on, guys, we need to eat. And as she was viewing them and watching them, their jaw was dropped open. They were in this trance, if you will. You ever see kids? I remember in high school and I was watching at a movie day, and we had popcorn, and I was looking around one time, looking at my friends, and everybody's eyes were just like in this daze. And some people, if you look at them carefully, their mouths start dropping open. Why is that? Because the TV is putting them in a hypnotic state. And why am I saying this? Because that hypnotic state shuts down your frontal lobe where you can't process what's going on. And this article goes on, it says, in fact, your prefrontal cortex, which is involved in impulse control, future thinking, and moral choices, is basically inactivated in this process. That's part of why you get lost in the movie. Also, research Jacob Jacoby, after testing 54 viewings, found the viewers misunderstood or miscomprehended that which they watched only moments before. That's what's happening when your prefrontal cortex is shut off. You don't get everything. Dr. Neil Nedley, some of you know him, he's a doctor, a physician that basically works with people who are depressed and basically leads them out and find deliverance from it. And he said this while being interviewed. He goes, one of the interesting things about educational TV, like that of C-SPAN, is it has usually only one camera view. And there's a senator up there giving their talk and giving their lecture. And you will see something happen in the room that, you know, let's say you're in a room and you got that channel on and you got a bunch of doctors or people there watching this. And what you will see is that if that senator presents something, is that they will say, as he says here, they'll vehemently start arguing against the television set. You ever see that when you watch somebody's watching this, because maybe a political thing going on, and they'll maybe get up and say, hey, he said that wrong, that was not right, he mistook that point. This is a biased thing. You will never see anyone argue with their television set when entertainment television is going on. You will see them actually just sitting there accepting all this, maybe laughing or crying, but they're not going to argue with the set because they don't have the ability. They don't have what? The ability. This is a doctor saying this in his interview. They may vehemently disagree with what's going on that program, but they have no ability to actually bring forward that disagreement and to start logically to go through the arguments in their mind because of the suppression of the frontal lobe of their brain. So subconsciously, you're receiving all this information, but you're not aware of it because your frontal lobe is shut down. It says, furthermore, research has shown that the limbic system, which is the visual cortex, cannot tell the difference between something that is real and not real. That is the job of the frontal lobe or the prefrontal cortex, which virtually shut off from watching entertainment television. So what happens is that your limbic system begins to react to television or a movie as if it's real. You ever have it where you may be on a date with someone, maybe when you started dating Rachel or something, I'm not saying that you probably did this, but anyways, you're at a movie, and what happens, you might be watching a horror movie, and guess what? You start getting scared. It's like, oh, and you're like, honey, that's all right, you know, just draw close, you know, I'm here, I'm here, it's okay, all right? Why do you react that way? It's not real. You see somebody doing something on their screen, why? Because your limbic system is in control, not your frontal lobe. And then when that happens, you might have where you nudge somebody, hey, this is not real, and they're like, oh, okay. And when your frontal lobe kicks in, then you realize, okay, this is not real. Brings you back to reality. And so notice what the advertising business knows. They know this full well. And it says right here, the advertising business knows full well how to effectively sell their product to you. They spend billions of dollars every year to psychologically manipulate you into buying their product. Here's an example. Procter & Gamble spent $13.6 billion in 2011 in advertising. L'Oreal spent almost $5 billion. And GM, $3.5 billion for an ad. If we are not truly affected by what we watch or hear, these companies wouldn't spend billions of dollars. They understand this. They understand this. Advertisers are wanting more than your money. They want to gain your emotion. Notice what they're doing. There's actually a shift with this. Have you ever had it where you went to a store and you were looking at this item and you're like, I don't have the money. I don't, you know, this is something I don't need. And you end up walking away with it. My wife and I did that. We're at a pet store. And don't do this after you eat food because this also impairs your frontal lobe. We were at Cheesecake Factory, we were celebrating something. We went down to the puppy place to look at the puppies, and make a long story short, we ended up walking out with the dog. and it was not pre-planned. And why is that? Because the way it made us feel, right? And they had a very good sales rep, too. Now we realize that the mistake in getting the dog, but the Lord has mercy. Amen? Amen. Now, we have all done that, right? But why do we do it? Because of how it made us feel while buying it. And you know how it is. You may buy something, and it's finally a few days pass, a week pass, and it's like, why did I buy that? Why did I do that? Because of the way it made you feel. And what companies are doing is they're not selling you their product. They're actually selling you a feeling to connect you to their brand. That they try to make you feel, hey, if I have this, it's not something I need. It's not something that is functionally something I have to have, but because of the way it makes me feel. That's the way with the clothing. It's not because you may need that piece of clothing, but because of the way it makes you feel. An example of this was an interview that was done with a Harley-Davidson executive by a business editor, Tom Piades. In this interview, Tom said an interview to the executive, yeah, but you just sell motorbikes. And the executive said, Tom, you have missed the point. We don't sell motorbikes. Tom said, then what do you sell? He said, we sell the ability for a 43-year-old accountant to dress in black leather, drive through a small country town, and have people to be afraid of him. What was he saying? He was saying we sell an emotion. We sell a feeling. If you use logic to buy a motorbike, you would probably buy a Japanese bike because they're just awesome. You know? But why do we buy? It's because they're selling a feeling. So notice the key word is feeling, your emotional attachment to the product, brand, or service. Why is it that some people stay with Apple computers? Why are they loyal to a certain brand? The advertisement industry. It says how society became an emotionally driven market began in the 1920s. In the 1920s, there was a man by Sigmund Freud, nephew Edward Bernays. He forwarded the concept that something should not be sold by just the mere need of it or functionality, but because of how it makes you feel. And that was known as the Roaring Twenties. Notice what one leading Wall Street banker, Paul Mazur, said during a time of Lehman Brothers. He said this, we must shift America from a needs to a desires culture. People must be trained to desire, to want things, even before the old has been entirely consumed. We must shape a new mentality in America. Man's desires must overshadow his needs. You see, the way advertisement works is by creating a void in your self-worth that only the product or service can fill. Men are sold the idea that looking cool is actually better than functionality. And in the same way, women are sold the idea that external beauty is paramount over personality and character. If businesses have plotted to do this with gaining consumers for their product to cause the flow of money, but not only that, but to gain an emotion to their brand, what about Satan? Who is more wise, us or Satan? Do you think he understands how our brain works? Oh yes, he knows our sinful nature. He knows what draws. You may not have the same draw as I do, but he knows what your draw is. And by what we put our minds on, that is going to either shape who controls our mind, whether it be Satan or God. And the thing is that Satan is going beyond your money and how he wants to make you feel. He wants your worship. He wants your allegiance. So he is trying to manipulate you to get your worship. He is using the things of this world from media to change your mind, to condition you not to want the things of God, but to see God's ways and commands in negative light. He wants you to see God in negative light. He was faced with the decision to accept... And so what we see here, Satan is conforming people... many people's minds to have the same attitude through the entertainments. Usually when you talk to somebody who is not a Christian, you'll say, hey, you should become a Christian. And the person will think about it. Maybe you'll start sharing the gospel, what it means. You know, your sins are forgiven. You have this immense peace. You have Christ by your side. And as they're thinking about what the implication, thinking about that, and it may even be a pleasant thought to receive it, then as it dawns on them, as we're reasoning it through, they end up resisting it. Because when they, because what happens, they start thinking. And what they start thinking is, if I become a Christian, I cannot have any fun anymore. If I become a Christian, I can't have fun anymore. Or if I start doing this, that means I can't do that anymore. Now, is that true? You can answer. Is that true? Most of you guys are saying no, but actually the answer is yes, it is true. For that individual, it is true. Here's why. Because all that person knows for fun is that which is not of God. The fun that that person knows is what, you know, whatever, partying, drinking, women, whatever it may be, or, you know, this and that and whatever thing. That's all they know is fun. They don't know the other type of fun that's out there. So for them, it is true. And so Satan plays on that ignorance. He manipulates to get that person enslaved and to not consider that there is another type of fun out there. And it's the fun that is pure and is everlasting that God can give us. And so Satan has conformed many people's minds to have this, that attitude through the entertainment. Take, for instance, the movie Inception. I've never seen this film, but I know of this film only by the means of a documentary that my wife and I watched recently called Pseudology, which means the art of lying. And this is what I will conclude my message with. The movie Inception, I think it was a movie that was out in 2010, and it had a lot of time shifting in it and things of that nature. And notice what Gnostics said about this movie. It got so much praise by multitudes of Gnostic faiths out there. And what is Gnosticism, you might be asking? Well, Gnosticism is an inverting of the Bible and making God evil and Satan good. That's what Gnosticism is about. Inverting the Bible, instead of God being good and having this wonderful life for you, Satan flips it and he says, no, God is somebody who's against you. He's somebody that's angry about you. He doesn't want you, doesn't desire you, and his ways are miserable. In fact, what I offer is pleasure forevermore. He flips it. All that Christ, now you guys know as Christians, what God gives us, he flips it. That's what Gnosticism is. So let's consider what the whole Inception movie is all about. And here's what it boils down to. A thief who uses deception to help a young businessman realize something about his father that he never knew before. The Bible also speaks about a thief who used deception to suggest something about a father in Garden of Eden. The director, Christopher Nolan, of this movie gained his inspiration for the movie from Philip K. Dick, the father of postmodernism and Gnosticism in today's pop culture. If you just type in deception and Gnosticism in Google, it wouldn't take long to know what religion this movie is really teaching. Many of Disney films are teaching your children, our children, to follow their hearts, but the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A lot of people want to just say it's just entertainment, but it doesn't affect you. But what we just discovered from our Bible, from Scripture, is what we regularly put our minds upon does shape our thinking. So this being true means that the entertainment that is coming out of Hollywood does have a profound effect on my mind and yours. Let's look at the big picture. When you're watching entertainment television, your frontal lobe is being bypassed so you're not critically analyzing the information that is going into your brain. You're not compartmentalizing in any way because you're only thinking with the right side of your brain. So the information is coming into your memory in one big chunk. If there's a rapid sequencing and the frame rates are such that there's a hypnotic effect that is taking place so that you're in this heightened state of suggestive ability. Even if you don't believe in God and you have to recognize that this thing is very powerful in terms of changing your mind or manipulating a memory, of ultimately affecting the way you behave and the way you act in the world. We see that we are in the middle of a great war against good and evil, and it's a war between God and Satan. So if Hollywood's producing godless films, films that are breaking the bounds of morality, then the directors and writers that are behind the creation of these movies are functioning off a belief system that is fighting against God, fighting against Christ. They are implementing ideas, belief systems into people using a non-threatening way of entertainment. From a scene of a popular film, this is set. You know, it was said this. I'm going to give you a couple statements that were said in some films. I don't know the name of these films. It was in this documentary. I'm sure if you saw these, you guys might be able to connect with it. Maybe not. But it says that there's in one scene of a film, the actor was saying, "Let me give you a little inside information about God. He is an absentee landlord. Worship that? Never." The other actor replies, "Better to reign in hell then?" So what are you saying? It's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven? Is that it? And the other guy says, "Why not? Why not?" And sometimes you don't catch these things. Another well-known film said this: "If you could be God's worst enemy or nothing, which would you choose?" This actor is saying this. We're the middle children of history. We have no special purpose or place, and unless we get God's attention, we have no hope of damnation or redemption. Which is worse, hell or nothing? Another actor said this in another film: I absolutely believe in God, and I absolutely hate him. Another one says this: you ask me if I have a God complex, let me tell you something, I am God. And there was this other film that these guys were presenting at my wife's college when she was down in Tennessee, and they were there presenting this, this information about the effects of TV. And when they were there, they brought up a movie called Fight Club. I never watched it; I don't know it. But he asked a question: does anybody know of the scene where they talk about God in this movie? When he asked the question, who watched it? Most of the hands in that room was raised that they saw that movie. And the follow-up question is, do you know the scene where they talk about God? And only one person raised their hand in the whole crowd. One person. And he goes, where was it? And the scene was where this one guy had a burn on his hand. And anyways, in that scene, the other guy is talking to this one person that's saying, God hates you, he doesn't desire you, he doesn't want you, you have no hope. And a bunch of Christians were watching this, and they didn't even spot it. And just because you don't see it, it is affecting you and shaping your outlook. What we see across the board is an attack on God and an attack on his character and a promotion of the postmodern view of the relativity of right and wrong. You ever see that in movies? There is no right and wrong anymore. I love the saying that by beholding we become changed. I truly believe that. The more we behold these things around us on our TVs, we will be changed. We will become more like that, more like what we view, what we listen to. That's why it's important you and I are careful what we put into our mind. If we are watching these various films that fight against God or change the storyline to make you believe that God is evil or angry, that has a profound effect on your belief system. So God speaks to us through our mind. The Bible is very clear that he dwells in us, and more specifically, on a scientific level, it is through our frontal lobe. And if you think about it logically, if that portion of our brain is bypassed, are we bypassing what God is trying to say to us? Are you letting Hollywood crowd out the voice of God? It would do us well to dwell on things that are pure and holy. That Paul penned in Philippians 4:8. If we would behold God's character and his love and mercy, our character will be transformed in that likeness. For most of the past century, society has been a part of a grand experiment in entertainment and advertising. Think about the world, the world's first lie. It transformed the individual's worldview and who they were, creating the image of God. Remember that first lie I told Adam, to Eve? It deceitfully gave a glimmer of a higher status, yet ultimately created a void. In the 1920s, when advertisement shifted from meeting a customer's need by simply stating the product's facts and functions to selling products based on wants, desires, and emotion, a lie was told to society. That lie: you are not complete, you are not beautiful enough, and you do not matter. What you own and how you look defines you. That's the lie. Martin Luther King dreamed of a day that the content of a character would define every individual. Yet advertising has effectively sold you a lie that possessions and appearance define your individual self-worth. Think about the entertainment industry. Instead of selling you a product, they are selling you a set of ideas or a worldview. Simply consider all the programming that you watched or are currently watching. What kind of picture is this painting into your character? Is it possible that the devil, the author of deception, has influenced, suggested, and guided some of the most popular stories, movies that are out there to propagate his lies about God's character? Everyone knows that the entertainment industry is one of the most influential businesses on the planet, and that it has the power to form and conform social attitudes, beliefs, and worldviews. Your entertainment choices today will, in fact, impact your life tomorrow. Beloved, the only way that we can stay this Satan's onslaught is to live by Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, meditate on these things. Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Isaiah 33, verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hands from holding a bribe, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. My friends, these passages are right here for a time of such that we live in right now. Back 100 years ago, they didn't have TV as it is right now. That was not the thing that people were doing. Satan has more in his grasp to control the minds of people than he ever has. But so does God. God is using media too to influence our minds. But you know what? When we're flipping through those channels, the easiest thing to do is to give into our flesh. God has revealed to us that if that is a problem, what does it say in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24? It says this, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Some of us may have to crucify that flesh for us to gain the victory of who is influencing our mind. Who is influencing our mind? So how can I have the mind of Christ? Number one, search the scriptures. Get in the Bible. Turn off the TV. And in the morning, in chapter Mark 1, it says this, in the morning he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Find a quiet place and pray. Free yourself from all the distractions, from being plugged in, from always constantly being on one of these things or whatever. Have that special time with God. Number three, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Be busy about doing the Lord's business. You know, it's so sad. What are we going to do when we're in heaven? Certain people are not there. And all we can say is, well, I had to watch that, you know, that TV program. I had to do this. I had to do that. And we're not out sharing the most important thing. You know, friends, this world is virtually at an end. It is an alarming at where we are in Earth's history. Christ is about ready to come. And we're focused on what's happening on our TVs. The Lord wants us to be focused on what? The most important thing, and that is getting people ready for Jesus' soon return. If you treasure that, if you treasure that more, to be ready for Jesus' return and to help others be ready for Jesus' return, do not allow Satan to keep on influencing your mind. Will you stand with me? Will you say, Lord, I realize that I thought what I was watching was just entertainment, but I'm actually realizing more and more that this is not the case. And I want to be intentional about what I watch, what I read, and what I do. And I want to have more of a priority sharing Jesus. Let's tell that as we pray. Let's tell the Lord that as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much, Lord, that you have saw fit that Satan would not have full control of our minds. You have put a hand on him, Lord. That story there in Revelation chapter 7 with the angel holding back the four winds, Lord, is a picture about what he's doing right now, Lord. The fact that the TV in all this other stuff that's going on right now is not able to take control of our minds, Lord, is pictured right there with the angels holding back the winds. So that your people, those who are sincerely wanting to live for you and help others live for you, Lord, can be sealed in their foreheads. And Lord, we are realizing what that means. To be sealed in our foreheads, Lord, is to be allowing you and your principles to be our guide and not the world. Lord, help us. We all have sinful natures that pull us to this and that. But thank you, Lord, for the promise that we have in Christ, that through him, Lord, we can be victorious, that the works of the devil can be broken in us. Lord, you see the people who are standing right now, Lord. You know what's happening in our life, Lord. Help them to be even more a witness for you. Help them to use media to glorify you, rather than feeding that which is not going to benefit them for our heaven. Help us, Lord, to have the priority of winning souls in these last days that we live. In Jesus' name.